Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I love this study, and I love being here at Orange County. This is, I don't know if you realize what a blessing this is. This church is really doing a great work here as we see the church growing daily, being added to, but also to see men of this size, this crowd, come together each week and study God's Word. There's just nothing like it. It's easy to grow in this kind of mundane rhythm, but I don't want you to look at it as mundane, but look at it as a healthy rhythm, that we would be in Bible study every single week, encouraging each other, convicting each other, and just that rhythm of studying God's Word. I like the phrase walking with God, just walking with Him. We're not running far ahead of Him or lagging far behind Him, but just walking with Him. And things like this Bible study really remind me of just walking with the Lord. Because look at, here we are again, the brothers back together, just studying God's Word again tonight, the rhythms that we need in life every single week to keep us on track, to keep us focused. And so I'm excited to study God's Word with you guys. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, we're studying the Lord's Word. We're not here to study my words or any of your words because we got nothing to offer, to be honest, huh? A bunch of lame opinions. We need the Lord Jesus to instruct us. And through Paul the Apostle tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's go ahead and pray and bow our hearts before the Lord. And we will dive in. Father, we need your touch. We need your Spirit to come down and convict us. Lord, I'm not wise enough, nor is any man in here to actually speak to every single person in here. We need your Holy Spirit to do a work and to do miracles in everyone's heart. And so please now, Father, please, through your word, speak to us by your Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Remember back to chapter 8 last, I guess it's been a couple weeks, 3 weeks, I think Mike said, that we've been gone and now back together. Chapter 8, where you guys left off, Paul was outlining the Christian liberties and exhorting the church of Corinth to lay down their liberties that other people don't stumble. Yeah, we have liberties, remember that, but we have not been set free just to use every liberty. It's like, I'm free in Christ, I can do whatever I want, really? Careful, that's not what is being implied in the scripture. Yes, we're free to live in Christ apart from the law, but we are actually free to allow laws and things to come upon us as well. I love the law of God, I love the word of God, and I love his scriptures that instruct me to do certain things. And so yes, we are free from the law, but we're actually free to keep the law as well. And tonight in chapter 9, Paul continues this talk and he shows that he is at liberty to receive support from the church, but actually chooses not to many times, okay? And he explains that he is ready to give up every and any right he has in order to win people to Jesus. Now, this is a man really after God's heart for sure. Number one, we're going to see him build a case for why it is okay for a minister to actually receive money or support or material things from the church. And then number two, he's going to show why he's willing to give up anything, really anything, become all things to all men in order to bring people to Christ. And so these are the two things we're going to look at tonight. This is why I love teaching and really going through God's Word. When's the last time you had a conversation about ministers receiving finances and why it's okay to support a minister preaching and teaching in the church? It's like, this is great. I mean, if we were doing topical studies, we would probably never hit something like this, but because we go through the Word of God, we hit everything, all these topics come up. And so I've never taught on it, but it's going to be fun tonight. You guys ready? Let's strap on our seatbelts and dive in the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Paul the Apostle says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Stop there. Okay, so Paul opens up this chapter pointing out that the church of Corinth, the Corinthian people, are a part of the very proof that he is actually an apostle of God. He says, as he writes here, that last verse, "For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." Is Paul an apostle? Yes. Is he free? Yes, the text says. Has he seen the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul the apostle? Yes, he has actually seen the Lord with his own eyes. Are the Corinthians part of his work in the Lord? Yes. Verse 3 says, "My defense to those who examine me is this." And he starts to list a bunch of stuff. Real quick here. In this verse, Paul is using a Greek legal term, the word examine there. You see that word? Examine. It's used and is still in use today in a preliminary investigation required before a decision is reached in a case as Paul is about to defend himself. He's about to start listing off all these points, okay? He begins to build a case to show that support from the church is okay for those who obviously need it, who are preaching the gospel and shepherding over the people of God. Paul is a busy man. He was not some pastor who sat in his office all day doing nothing. He was working very hard to shepherd God's people and preach the gospel everywhere he went. And of course, as we will see, it is okay for him to be supported financially by the church. Now, the reason this is such a big controversy in the church today is because so many pastors, I will put in quotations, pastors, so-called pastors in this day, take advantage of the people and their money, and it's really sad. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you've heard of it, and maybe some of you men have been reluctant to even give to the church because of the ideologies, the worldview that you have of the church taking and receiving money. We see the televangelists, guys like Benny Hinn, who has a house worth $12.5 million, who his toilet alone, $23,000, drives Bentleys and Rolls Royce, people like Creflo Dollar, right? With a name like that, you would imagine you'd never give to his ministry, right? But the old lady, he's working her over, you know? Joyce Myers, and these have been under investigation by the IRS and all kinds of newscasters. CNN have done stories on them. And these people, these televangelists, these ministers of the gospel, so-called, don't allow the public to see how much they make. They don't allow the public to see how much they bring in. And they don't have to because they're a nonprofit organization. And they don't have to file any taxes either. They can simply just go under the radar and they just soak in all this cash and do all kinds of crazy stuff with it. And it's sad. And that kind of stuff has really spoiled it for people who really do love the gospel and really are trying to minister. And now, you know what the percentage is of the church giving? It's ridiculous. Something like 13 to 20% is a good church giving. 13 to like 20% of the church is giving. And that's a statistic that we have even here at Harvest. All of this is happening with that small amount of giving. And you see, brothers, many have ruined it for churches like this who really do love the gospel and are really going worldwide to get the gospel out and are investing hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars into the gospel. You wouldn't believe how much money this church and the Harvest organization dumps into Harvest Crusade Ministries so that people in other cities and other countries can hear the gospel for free and walk away changed, and we leave that city and leave the churches to do the rest of the work. We just dump money into a whole nother culture so that the gospel would get out. If there was any church that you would want to give to, a church that's close to home, it would be this one, brothers. And I'm going to show you why. I'm going to show you how. It's something we need to think through and really understand. I think it needs to be talked more about in the church because these televangelists have spoiled it for everyone. We don't talk about it much because it's a touchy subject, maybe even here in Orange County, because there's so much money here. I tell the young guys all the time, listen, work hard, establish businesses, become millionaires, and give your money to the church. Why? So we can get the gospel out, man. We need to send missionaries all over the world. We need to use the funds to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not so you can put money in my pocket. My salary ain't changing, man. I'm getting paid the same. But we're just going to continue to serve and work for the gospel as hard as we can. You got to understand that you can't take any of the money with you, can you? No. But you can send it ahead. Did you know that? Remember the man who walks into heaven with gold in his pockets? Hey, Jesus, look at me. I got all this gold in my pockets. The Lord's like, huh? Yeah, we walk on that up here. Just throw it over there in the corner. That's just asphalt, okay? It's not worth anything up here. But you can send it ahead. You can actually invest in the kingdom of God. And you can actually give unto the Lord. I think the tithe is the bare minimum to start giving. And then once you can start giving your 10%, why not start working it up? Why not go 11% and 12 and 13 and 14 and 15? You know, the man who established the Quaker Oats, you know, the oatmeal on the box and all that, it said that the man tithed 90% of his income. 90%. And there are many ministers of the gospel in this day and age, like Pastor Rick Warren, for instance. You know what he's done? Because he's been so successful in his book writing, he paid all the money back that the church ever paid him. He donated it all back to the ministry. And now he tries to do the same, tithe something like 90% to the ministry. Francis Chan is another one who does that. It's awesome. It's good. And they're great leaders and great examples. But can you ever imagine Jesus cruising in a Bentley? Right? The leader of our church. Is it okay to drive a Bentley? Sure. I'm not down in Bentleys, and I'm not down in guys who drive Bentleys. That's okay. But what I'm saying is, as ministers of the gospel, I don't think using the church's money is proper to buy a Bentley and to buy a $12.5 million house. Now, if you go and build a business and are greatly successful in it and become a billionaire and you want to have that car, praise God. You're tithing, you're giving to the church, you're doing what you're supposed to do. Hey, more power to you. I'm not against those things about having nice stuff. But we need to be responsible with what God has given us. And Paul is trying to execute that here in our text. He is going to examine and going to bring forth a defense of why it is okay to support the church and to support the minister. We need to listen up, because many of you are the breadwinners. Many of you are the leaders of your home, and you need to be investing in the church. Do you love God? Yeah. Where's your pocketbook at? That's God's money. He's given it to you, and he could take it all away from you. We need to be faithful to give to the church and give to God, and he will bless us. The scripture is clear. As we move through the next scripture, I'm going to move kind of quick here. I'm going to try to, so that we can get through a lot of the text and end up finishing tonight, okay? Back to verse 4. Here we go. So Paul says, as he's speaking as a minister of the gospel, do we have no right to eat and drink? Stop there real quick. The first rhetorical question. Yes, of course, Paul has the right to eat and drink food. It should be provided for, shouldn't it, as a minister? Verse 5, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Cephas is Peter, okay? Yes, answering that question, Paul, you do have the right to bring your wife along for ministry if you had one. It should be provided for. And I'd like to point that out briefly, as there's a bunch of men in this room. The first priority of a minister of the gospel and pastor, his first ministry, you know what it is? His wife. Yeah, that's right. No, it's the church. No, it's his wife. He is, of course, the head of his home, and Christ is the head of him. And he will be held responsible for his family one day. The Bible says if a man cannot shepherd his own family, how can he shepherd the flock of God? His family needs to be in order, and he needs to be ministering to his wife first, then his family, and then the church. And I've heard from great men that when you do it in that order, your ministry actually excels greater than ever before. But if you do it backwards, you put the ministry first, and you neglect your family, and your marriage is in shambles, and your kids don't love Jesus, actually hate Jesus because daddy is busy ministering. He has a lot of time for Jesus, but no time for me. That doesn't make sense. God calls us men to be ministering to our families first, our wives first, then the kids. You don't put your kids before your wife first, then your kids, and then your ministry. Brothers, to be spending more time here at this church, and if your marriage is in shambles, I would tell you, go home and minister to your wife. When your wife and your family is in order, come and minister in the church in Jesus' name. You should be a part of the church. If you can do both, do it. Get home and minister to your wife. If your wife is upset because you minister a lot but don't have time for her, you're going to be held accountable for that one day. I guarantee the Lord might look you in the face and say, really? You're doing the work of God, yet your marriage is in shambles and you're about to get a divorce, it doesn't make sense. Very important. Paul makes a great point here. Should a minister be able to take his wife along on ministry? Of course. How is he going to do it without money? It's a great reason. He needs money. He needs support so he can keep his family in order and minister to the flock of God. Look at verse 6. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Stop there. Of course not. Paul and Barnabas and all other ministers of the gospel should have the opportunity, if they want, to not have to work. If someone is truly called to minister the gospel, a pastor, he should have the opportunity, as God allows it, to not have to work and to be able to minister full time to the church. Now, as we will see, Paul actually did both. He worked a job and ministered. This guy who helped establish the church and write 2/3 of the New Testament was working a full-time job and ministering the gospel at the same time. This is awesome. And we know that many pastors are doing this as well today. God has blessed them with trades, maybe writing books or doing speaking or even running a side business or whatever it may be, investing and able to produce enough money where they don't even have to take money from the church anymore. That's cool. And I like that. Verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expense, Paul asks the question. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Question mark. Stop there. These are great arguments. Let me paraphrase them. If a man chooses to go to war to fight for his country, does he have to bring his own uniform, airplane, aircraft carrier, and tank, guns and ammunition? No. If you sign up for the military, it will all be provided for, huh? You don't have to bring your own stuff. It's all provided for. Paul says if a farmer plants a garden or crop, isn't it okay for him to eat of it? Of course. It is no question. Or a man who has a flock of animals and shepherds them, is it not okay for him to drink of some of its milk? Of course he can. It makes perfect sense. A man who dumps all of his time and effort into something is perfectly fine to reap from it. And as you'll see, he will give the scenario of a man pouring his life into the ministry, his life into the gospel, and of course it is okay to reap from those things. The man should be taken care of. Paul now proves his point even deeper by quoting the Old Testament. Take a look at verse 8, 9, and 10. Paul says, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. Okay, stop there. Paul is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. If you want to write that down, you can. He says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Meaning, you don't put duct tape over an oxen's mouth while he is trampling on the grain around him so he can't eat of it. The picture is clear. The oxen there would, you know, you've seen it. They would walk around, you know, kind of strapped to that post. They walk around, trampling the grain before him so that it would be nice and treaded down where the thing could be broken up and you can get the grain. Well, he says you're not to put a muzzle or duct tape over the mouth of the oxen so that while it's working, it could stop for a second, eat some of the grain that it's trampling. That's perfectly okay, Paul is saying. And they're saying that God is saying that in the Old Testament law. And the picture is true of a man plowing the grain at the church. Can he not stop and reap from it sometimes? Of course. Should he not stop and reap from it and eat from it? Yes, absolutely. It's important. I think one of the saddest things in the church is, which I've seen, and I have friends who are pastors, and they're actually way underpaid at their church. Way underpaid. And it's really sad. And what the heads of the church say is, you should suffer for the gospel, and it should not be an easy task. And also almost create a scenario like taking care of the pastor is not a good stewardship of God's money. And the sad thing is these pastors are working with a great burden on their lives. And so you know what happens? They go home. They don't have money to pay the bills. Their wives are stressed out. Their kids aren't taken care of. And so they sit there in stress, not able to eat from all of the labor they're doing. They grow bitter, and they end up leaving the church. That's not right. The Bible actually says in the New Testament, in Timothy, I believe it is, that a minister of the gospel or a pastor, someone who is ministering, should receive double honor in the church. Now, each church translates that different, but you can see why. Look, being a pastor is not a job, okay? It's a calling, which I'm going to talk about in just a second. But it's not something that you can turn off one day. Did you know that? It's like in the middle of the night, if someone calls, you're on it, man. And if you got to go do a funeral, you're doing it, man. And if it's your day off and somebody wants you to do a wedding, but you'd rather, you know, go get a surfing or something, it's like, this is what you're called. It's a lifestyle. It is a calling. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so some weeks, maybe you put in 50, 60, 70 hours, and other weeks, you don't put in as much. But it's not something that just turns off. The pastors at Harvest, we rotate something called an emergency phone. And I don't know if you know this, but as we rotate this, this phone goes through the pastors. It's a cell phone that when the church shuts down and when you can't come into the office, that phone stays on. And if you have an emergency, you can call anytime. And whoever has the emergency phone has to pick it up in the middle of the night, listen to your voicemail, and find out if it's really an issue, call you back and come and meet the family, come and do whatever it takes to make sure the issue is resolved. Now, that's not an easy burden to carry when you get a phone call. My baby has just died or is not breathing. Can you come over and pray with me? Most ministers will tell you that they realize that it's an absolute 100% calling and they maybe never even desired to be a pastor, but that it was dropped upon them by the Holy Spirit and God revealed the gifts in them and they were called to ministry. Pastor Greg, for instance, said at a young age he saw that he was an evangelist but didn't ever think that he could maybe pastor a church of this size. But God has called and you can't run from God's calling. You don't muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Look at verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? He's saying the spiritual significance that is being poured out from especially an apostle like Paul. Let me ask you this. Paul the apostle wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. How valuable is this New Testament to you? How valuable in your life is it? Is it worth millions? Is it worth billions? It really has been for me, to be honest. It's really priceless. And because Paul has ministered to my life by the Holy Spirit through him so much, yeah, we are indebted to a man like that. And there have been shepherds in your life, and there will be shepherds in your life who minister to you and pour out their life to you as best they can. And I would encourage you, brothers, it may seem like this is such a spotlight sometime and such a high-energy place to be in the pulpit, but it really means a lot when you come to a pastor and say thank you for your service and give a word of encouragement. You have no clue. It's like they get plenty of encouragement. It's like you have no clue, especially in those right times when it's just like the enemy's getting at you or something's happening and these things are going down in the church, and it's like you get that word of encouragement. It is a blessing. You have no clue how much it means, how priceless of an encouragement that can be in a moment of need. It's not an easy task, Paul is trying to say, sowing spiritual things into people's lives. You deal with the most heavy issues in life. People thinking about suicide. I had a woman come up to me 2 weeks ago, told me that the doctors have told her that she maybe has 5 years to live. She confesses to me. She hasn't told her kids yet. She has 2 kids in college. And she senses that her husband is completely tapped out of the relationship because he knows that she is going to die and he's already moving on to other things. What should I do, Pastor? And I'm just like, oh, let's pray. I mean, what do you do? What do you say? Where do you start to counsel? I said, you need to come in with your husband and sit down and start having, let a pastor sit down and talk with you guys. And I'm going to pray a miracle that God would do it over your life. That's what to carry these burdens and to think these things through. And we have 15,000 people in Riverside coming through the church. We have 1,500 probably here, maybe upwards of 2,000 coming through the church. This church is growing, praise God. But Paul says, if we've sown spiritual things, is it a great thing to reap material things? No, it's not that big of a deal. Look at verse 12. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we not use this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Is there are people in this day, our day, taking advantage of people's money, so were there in Paul's day. Hey, things don't change, huh? There were people trying to snatch up the money in the church in that day, false prophets, people doing all kinds of crazy stuff. But he tells them, even though I have the right to do so and receive money, that he hasn't used this right many times. You Bible students know that Paul was a tent maker, a general contractor per se, a construction guy. He had a trade and he made tents on the side in order to make some money so that the churches wouldn't have to support him. Now that's a man of integrity. Talk about the polar opposite of the televangelist today, huh? Paul's like, I build tents and I'm going to work hard on top of shepherding the church of God. I'm going to work hard, make my own money so the church doesn't have to give to me so that they can use that money for other things. Wow. That's a man of integrity. Look at verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things of the temple and those who serve at the altar partake of the offering of the altar? Okay, Paul is talking about the Old Testament again here. Even the priests, Bible students, even the priests were allowed some of the offerings in the temple and of the altar. He's building a heavy case, isn't he? All sacred offerings and special offerings presented. I'm sorry, I'm quoting here. I want to quote Numbers chapter 18 here. You can just write it down. Let me quote this to you. This is important. This is the Old Testament text proving what Paul is saying. Numbers chapter 18, verse 11. All the sacred things, offerings, and special offerings presented to me when the Israelites lift them up before the altar belong to you, God says. And I have given them to you and your sons and daughters as a permanent share. Any member of your family who is ceremonially clean may eat of these offerings. God's speaking to Aaron here, okay? Aaron the high priest. Listen to verse 12 and 13. I also give you the harvest gifts brought by the people as offerings to the Lord. The best of the olive oil, new wine, and grain, all the first crops of their land that the people present to the Lord belong to you. Any member of your family who is ceremonially clean may eat of this food. Everything in Israel that is specially set apart for the Lord also belongs to you. So God says to Aaron in the Old Testament, the high priest, listen, all of the offerings that come into the house of the Lord, all of the grain offerings, all of the peace offerings, all offerings that come in belong to you as well, and you are allowed to eat of them. The picture is clear. The offerings, the tithes, and things that come into the church are okay to go to the priests of the church, the pastors of the church, in order to take care, not of a Bentley, no, but in order to take care of the needs of their family, in order to take care of the needs of the pastor. Look at verse 14. Paul says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Okay, there it is. Clear scripture. You can underline that one. It doesn't get any more clear than that. Those who preach the gospel are ministers of the gospel, and they should live by it. Understand why Paul is saying this. The position of a pastor, again, is not a job, but a calling. You can't just become a pastor if you want to. You must be called. And check this, if you are called, you will be a pastor. You will be pushed into the place of a pastor. It's not something you can run from. You can try, but God will have his way. Take Moses, for instance. Do you remember? God said, Moses, you're my man. Huh, me? Burning bush. No, I'm not your man, God. I'm telling you, there's 3 million Israelites out there. You can go and use any one of them. I am not your man. I am stuttering Stanley. That's what he said, okay? I can barely talk through a sentence. I am not to be leading the children of Israel. You got to find somebody else. God says, you're my man. You're the one who's going to raise the rod. You're the guy who's going to lead the people into the promised land. Not me. Nope. I'm not doing it. Find somebody else. He's like arguing with God, right? The Lord's like, no, you're going to be my man. There's a little negotiation. God says, find Moses. I'll be gracious to you because you're so scared to speak. And I'll have your brother Aaron speak for you. But you're going to be the one that leads the people. You're going to be the one who raises the hand. It's going to be you, nobody else. And so it happened, didn't it? Moses was the one, even though he tried to turn down the position. What about Jonah? I'm not going in there. Yes, you are. You're my man. No, I'm not. I am not going to Nineveh. Mark my word. I'm telling you, God, I will not go there, and you will not use me to bring the greatest revival the history of man has ever seen. He says, yes, you will be my man, and you will go. No, I'm not gone. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm getting on a ship, and I'm sailing in the opposite direction, away from your plan. What do you think about that, God? Okay, I'll just cause a storm, and you're going to get thrown overboard by the sailors, and I'll have a fish eat you and just throw you up on Nineveh's land. What do you think about that? I will put you in the belly of a whale, make you pray to me and cry out to me and beg for forgiveness. You will repent. I will throw you up on the sand as I planned and as I told you, and you will go in there and preach my message, and there will be the greatest revival you've ever seen and that man has ever seen in the history of the message. It happened, didn't it? What about Paul? Paul the apostle, the man who's writing this letter. Remember? Was Paul looking for God? I know. He was killing his people, huh? He was all fired up about the law. And what happened? Jesus just shows up one day and stares him down in the face. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Huh? It's like, who are you? And all of a sudden, Paul is blinded for 3 days by Almighty God. And he has to be healed. And in the moment, he is transformed, isn't he? He becomes the most radical Christian the world's ever seen. Who could have stopped that from happening? What are you going to do when you come in contact with Jesus? Run away? You can't. He called him out. He called him to be the apostle, and he was. There are so many instances in the Word of God. Look at David. God just walks up and says, you're my man. Were these men not willing? Some were not willing, and some were perfectly willing. Was it a blessing for them? Absolutely. They ultimately understood and conformed and were blessed by it, weren't they? The same is true with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to become a pastor, it's an honorable thing to want that position, the Bible tells us. But at the same time, if you're not called, you can never become one, and people will never follow you. But that means God has other giftings for you, and that's perfectly fine, okay? Because there's many members in the body, and we're all called to different things. But if you're called to be a pastor, guess what? You're going to be one. Nothing can stop it from happening. You will be pushed in that position. You may think you're going to be a cartoonist when you grow up like Pastor Greg. You're going to be one of the world's greatest evangelists, if that's God's plan. This is why Paul lays it down. Those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel, a command from the Lord. We're going to read verses 15 to 18. 15 to 18, Paul says, but I've used none of these things, speaking of the money, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship, what is my reward then? And here is his reward. I love this verse. He says, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. That's his reward. Paul says, I'm not writing these things to make you guys pay me for the ministry. He says he'd rather die than make this message void, but rather to give them understanding. Paul says something that shows the true heart of the apostle. He says, instead of me being paid my reward is the very fact that I get to preach the gospel. Love that. He's like, you guys don't have to reward me. My reward is just being able to preach to you. Just being able to share with you, that is great enough reward. That's right perspective. You guys remember Keith Green? He writes a song that goes like this. He says, I want to take your word and shine it all around. But first, help me just to live it, Lord. And then he says, and when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown, for my reward is bringing glory to you. Love that. He says, when I'm doing good, when I'm running the race, help me to never go asking for a crown. He says, my reward is just the fact that I get to bring you glory. Now that is a man who pursues God with all of his heart. He doesn't go looking for crowns. He doesn't go looking for money. He doesn't go looking for blessings. He just says, the blessing is all mine. The fact that you would call me into the ministry to serve you and to minister your gospel is more than enough. I don't need anything more. And I get into this bless me fight all the time with God. Like, Lord, you better not bless me again because you've already done enough. And you know what I'm talking about? Like, you're totally a wretch. You know, you're just being an idiot sometimes. You're just doing stupid stuff. You're not being faithful. And the Lord just keeps dropping bombs on you. You know, just like, here he has another blessing. What do you think about that? You're like, no, no more blessings. And he's like, oh yeah, how about another one? Bam. And it's just like, no, I've really been a wretch today. There's no way God's going to bless me today. Bam, even more blessings. And he's like, guess what? Not taking heaven away. Yep, you can still come into my presence. Yep, all my promises are still there, not taking those away either. I'm just going to keep pouring grace on you so much that you will never stop blessing me with the way that you live. And that's the heart of God. He is such a gracious king. The very fact that he's chosen you to be a part of this family and this church is more than enough. God doesn't need us. He could use anybody. Hey, the Lord could have used all the angels to lead worship tonight, huh? Yeah. Could have had an angel up here, probably one of the greatest, Michael the Archangel, stand up and preach the gospel. How would you like to hear that? Like, yeah, Josh, get out of here, right? But he says, no, I'm going to use that bald guy, that little feeble, young, can't do much guy. I'm going to use the Spirit of God to minister to a bunch of guys. That blows me away. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. That is the reward of ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't need your money. God can provide in any way he desires. But he says specifically in his scriptures that he wants to provide through the church to the minister. That's what he says. It is the blessing of the church. It is a blessing to receive from the church as a minister of the gospel. Let's look at verse 19. We're going to start to close this down in these last. I wanted to spend a whole lot more time on this last part. Just don't get to. But you guys will have great conversation on it. And we'll just read through it and talk about it briefly. Verse 19, Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. I like that. You should underline that, win the more. He gives a key here. He gives an answer to one of the biggest questions. How do we bring more people into the kingdom of God? Look at what Paul says. I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Might win the race and bring more people into the kingdom of God. Jesus became a servant of all, didn't he? What is the greatest example that he set? He said, I did not come to this earth to be served, but what? To serve and to give myself as a ransom for many. The way to win more people to Christ is to become a servant of all. Josh, I've already talked to my brother or my dad or my sister or my mom, and they're just not listening. How do I get them to come to Christ? You know what you do? You just go and serve them. Pray for them and serve them. Pray for them and serve them. Pray for them and serve them. And watch God do miracles in your family. Paul gives real pictures of what he did. We're going to read, 20 to 23. He says, to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without, not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Paul became all things to all men. He became a Jew to the Jews. What do you mean, Josh? Oh, I'm sure he talked about the rituals and sat down and did the festivals with them and talked Torah and all these types of things just in order to win them to Christ. He built a bridge to them. He built a bridge to those keeping the law. He built a bridge to those without the law. Jesus was the best illustration of this, wasn't he? He was both the friend of sinners and he could debate with the Pharisees. He's a powerful man. He was the God-man. He became all things to all men so that he might win some. Brothers, we are to be in the world but not of the world. And I would encourage you just quickly to really think through how you might build bridges to people, okay? God has placed you in your circle, at your workplace, in your family, in your sphere of friends that you might win them to the gospel. You got to find a way to build a bridge, become all things to all men without compromising the law of God, without compromising your Christianity, and present the gospel to them. Whatever it takes, without breaking the law of God. Why not? Finally, verse 24 and 25. I'm sorry, 24, 25, 26. Man, it's a long chapter, huh? Do you not know that those who run the race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who completes the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I should become disqualified. Powerful closing scriptures. Paul talks about running a race and boxing. Fighting and not just punching into the air, but actually fighting as if he has something to accomplish and running as if he has something to accomplish. I think one of the best things that we can tell young people and even you brothers here tonight, is that the race is not over. Okay? Running the race and walking with Christ is not 2, 3, 4, 5 years. No, it's 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of walking with the Lord, finishing the race. If a man runs the race for 20 years and then recants and walks away from Christ, what does that look like? It's ridiculous. He doesn't finish the race. We're not punching the air. We're not beating and boxing just for the sake of nothing. We're actually living this life out for a great goal and a great honor of walking with God. Brothers, my desire and hope would be to see all the men in this room continue to walk for the rest of our lives and that we would walk ourselves right into the kingdom of God, right into heaven, right down to the very day that we die. Blessing the Lord on our deathbed. Can you see that? Isn't that great? Look at Chuck Smith, man. What a great man, huh? Look at this guy. Plants thousands of churches and just keeps trying to do the gospel and preach the word and live all the way till the very end. What's going to put this guy down? Man, it's just like he just will not stop. It's like, Chuck, you've got this much time left. He's like, I'm sprinting to the end, baby. I'm going to finish strong. And I think it's a great testimony for us young guys. It's a great testimony for all of us here that we would finish strong. Let's pray this in. Father, that's our desire. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the importance of giving, to see the importance of supporting the church, but more importantly, supporting your kingdom. God, that we would run strong to the very end. I thank you for all the brothers here in this room as you've brought us together for such a time as this. I pray that we would encourage each other, that we would grow strong together, and that we would finish the race together strong, that we would not fall away, no, that we would not stop running the race, because if we don't finish, it doesn't make any sense why we ran at all. And so I pray that you would empower these brothers by your Holy Spirit, God, to finish the race strong, that they would grow nearer and nearer to you each day. Please bless our time of study and fellowship as we discuss your word now in groups. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.